It's great to be back with you. I'm just going to get the elephant out of the room right away, okay? So we're not going to announce the lead pastor candidate till the very last thing in the service today, okay? So that'll be the very last thing we do before we're all sent off into the week, just so y'all know that. And it's great to be back with you. It's been a couple months since I've been up here in this capacity. It's been a great holiday season. And over the holiday season, right after Thanksgiving, actually, my wife gave birth to our first child, a daughter. Her name is Vivian. And there she is. Yeah. We like to wrap her up in stuff so tight that she can't move, and then we take pictures of her. So that's kind of one of our favorite things right now. She's doing well. She's doing very well. Shan's doing well. She's doing well. She spends most of her time like this, just looking like a little angel, and the rest of her time looking like a lost tourist. But if you've had a baby before, you know exactly what that looks like. If you didn't know, we also have two dogs and a cat, so we're now a family of six, okay? It's a, kind of a crazy household at times. And I told them I would talk about this, I would promo this, and so I'm going to do it. My dogs and I are coming out, we're working on a new product that's part cat litter, a combination of cat litter and dog breath freshener. Do I need to explain to you why we're coming up with this product? Because it's really gross. And let's just say my dogs are sometimes are disobedient and they sneak downstairs for an unapproved snack time, okay? And pretty gross. And you didn't think you were going to get grossed out this morning, did you? If a whale or fish spitting up a man wasn't gross enough for you, you now got grossed out by cat turds. So they're disobedient. They do this, and I discipline them. I try to keep them from doing it, and they keep being disobedient. They keep choosing to do this. And we have a dog named Gilda. You can put that up there. This is our dog named Gilda. I've talked about her before. She came with some behavioral issues, and we've worked through a lot of those. But there's one that seems to be coming up this winter. And what she's doing this winter is she's refusing to come inside. So she just loves to be outside. She loves the snow. And so she'll be outside in our fenced-in backyard. And thank the Lord it's fenced in. And but when I call her in, she won't listen. She won't come inside. And this is usually a simple thing to take care of. Usually I just close the shades, isolate her for a few minutes, and then she just comes in because she realizes she's not gonna win. It's no longer any fun. But she's actually gotten a stronger will since she's figured that out. And it's a lot harder to do when it's negative 15 degrees outside in Minnesota. And so she's negative 15 degrees outside. And if you have any dogs, you guys know what I'm talking about in Minnesota. She's on 4 feet, and then she goes to 3 feet. And then she sits on her butt. She's on 2 feet, and she's on, like, obvious pain. She's, like, swirling around. And then she's laying on the ground because she's, like, trying to keep her feet from freezing. She's obviously in deep pain because her feet are just getting frozen while she's standing out there on a frozen porch. And so at that point, I try to chase her down. I try to grab her and run after her, but she gets up and pulls a Jonah and runs the other way. She runs down the steps and into the snow even more, and really is disobedient even when it's against her best interest to do so. It's against her best interest to be disobedient, yet she chooses to do the disobedient thing and runs away from me when I'm chasing after her, or I'm pursuing her. But that story, her activity, her behavior, I guarantee you this morning, it does not surprise you. I guarantee you her behavior does not surprise you. And for more of than just if you have a dog and maybe your dog has done that before, it doesn't surprise you because all of us do the same thing. We all do the same thing. And we do this with God. We see the right thing and the wrong thing, and we're just kind of drawn to the wrong thing, and we constantly choose the wrong thing in our life. We make bad decisions. We mess up. We make mistakes. And maybe even we've been given a direct order from God, but we behave like Jonah, and we kind of run the other way. We have all disobeyed God. Each and every one of us have disobeyed God. And even says in Romans that every one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have disobeyed God. We've pulled a Jonah. We've ran the other way. Maybe you're in going a direction in your life God doesn't really want for you. Or maybe you're in a situation God never really intended for you to be in. Maybe this morning your disobedience is even just refusing to believe that there's a God that exists. Maybe that's your disobedience, or just being totally oblivious to the fact that there's a loving God. Maybe your disobedience this morning is buying something you know you probably shouldn't have bought, or looking at something you know you shouldn't have looked at, or saying something you know you shouldn't have said to your friends, your family, whatever it is. Maybe your disobedience maybe you're even talking to your neighbor and God he's never spoken to you this clearly before, but he told you, you need to share the gospel, you need to share about me with your neighbor right now, but you ran the other way, you disobeyed him, and you did not share the gospel with your neighbor. Maybe it's gossiping, and you've gossiped with someone else, and you've hurt some people around you because of your disobedience. We've all done these kinds of things. We've all disobeyed God, and we continue to do so. We continue to disobey God, and I hope you're finding, as this sermon series, we jump into this sermon series in the book of Jonah, I hope you're finding, because I found it right away when I started reading it. I hope you're realizing that you are Jonah. You are Jonah. I am Jonah. We are all like Jonah. We all run from God. We all disobey him. We all disobey God. Now, there's a few kind of roadblocks I want to get out of the way before we kind of dive into the rest of the story today. And there's these roadblocks I've found. They've really been in my life, and I found that other people kind of get stuck on these as well. And the thing is, though, if we don't get these roadblocks out of the way, we really don't get everything God wants for us in the book of Jonah, through the story of Jonah, and the amazing truths he has for us in it. And the first roadblock is this, and it's going to be harder for people who have grown up in church. But if you've grown up in church, you're probably pretty familiar with the story of Jonah. And I bet even if you didn't grow up in church, you're still familiar with the story of Jonah, because the story of Jonah is one of the most popular children's stories of all time. It's one of the most popular children's stories around the world. And most of us know it as the story of Jonah and the... Yeah, wow, I hate that. Just so you know, a whale is never mentioned anywhere in the book of Jonah. But because this is a children's story, we've kind of relinquished it to the children's side of the church building. It's in the children's area. This is in the children's classroom, and we give them a picture. We have them color in a picture of a whale eating a man alive, and then we give them snack time, right? And then we give them snack time, and then the story's over. But because this plot line is so sometimes unimaginable. The plot line is just so grandiose at times. I think we sometimes relinquish it to a children's story or kind of a fable that we kind of leave in the children's end of our church building. And when we do that, when we leave it, when we kind of give it that kind of stigma, we never go back to it as adults. We never go back to it as adults because we go, oh yeah, Jonah got eaten I was taught Jonah was eaten by a whale, and then we had fish crackers, and yeah. That was good, but we never go back to it as adults. And when we don't go back to it as adults, we really are missing out on so much truth that God wants to speak to us through this story. And so that's number one roadblock. Let's not treat this as a children's story, okay? This is a real story, not just for kids. It wasn't written for kids. It wasn't written by kids. It wasn't written just to teach kids. No, this was written for all of us, to teach all of us. And so let's not treat it as a children's story. The second roadblock I've found that people have and that I had going into this is that this story that we're going to read in Jonah, it's not a fable. It's not a metaphor. It's not great poetry. It's not just a great fiction story. No, this is actually a real story with true people, with true events. And it's actually in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings, where it's talked about as Jonah being a real prophet of God who walked on the face of the earth in real space and time. And Jesus actually treats him the same way. Actually, in a couple times in the Gospels, he talks about Jonah and actually references this story in general. It really references Jonah as being a real person with these real events in real space and time. And so we're going to actually treat the story the same way Jesus treats the story, as a story, but a true story, a historical account of a real person with real events. And when we get these roadblocks out of the way, I feel like if we get these two roadblocks out of the way, we really make room for God to really speak to us through Jonah the way he wants to speak to us. And just as a caveat here, if the If the man being swallowed by a fish, that's kind of like your bugaboo, like I don't think a fish can swallow a man like that, then I just encourage you, and I did this last week, I was blown away, do some research, okay? There's actually been multiple accounts, and these are just historically recorded accounts, but there's actually been multiple accounts where men have been swallowed by large fish, and then they live to tell about it. It's crazy. It'll rock your world. Go do some research if that's really what's keeping you hung up on this story. But when we get these two roadblocks out of the way, we really get the truth that God really wants for us. And there's a truth that we're going to learn in this section of the story today that really, when we embrace this truth, when we really believe this truth, we live it out in our lives. It changes how we see God. It changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we see those around us. It's really life-altering, and it really gives us the ability to stop running. It gives us the freedom to stop running. Now, when I mention this truth later on in the message here, we'll dive into it later on. After a few of my observations I observed, I felt like God really wanted to say to us in the story today. But this truth is not going to be something, when you read it, you're not going to think this is super profound. In fact, you probably know of this truth because it's a major theme in Scripture. But it's when we believe it, when we put it into practice, when we actually live out this truth, that's where the power comes. So I'm excited to dive into that truth with you today. And this truth this week got me out of bed, and it got me passionate about coming up here. It's one of those things I just have to tell you about, okay? I have to tell you about this truth in this section of the story in Jonah, really all over Jonah, really all over Scripture. I'm excited to dive into that with you. So if you haven't already, turn with me to the book of Jonah. Feel free to pull it up on your iPad, your smartphone, whatever you have with you. If you have a regular Bible, good luck finding it. I'm just kidding. It's one of those books. It's about 2/3 of your way through your Bible, but it's stuck away in all the kind of minor prophets, right? 2/3 of the way through. And it's one of those books to me, like I think every person, ask any pastor, anybody, they'll let you know there's probably a couple books in the Bible that they just takes them just a little longer to find. And this is one for me. And so I've had it bookmarked all week, in my Bible, but that's where we're going to be today. Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to be starting in verse 7. So find verse 7 when you get there. But before we do so, before we dive in, let's pray. Let's ask that God would really speak truth to us today. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come before you this morning and to dive into the truths you have for us in your word. Lord, I think sometimes we complain or we get into times where we feel like you're not speaking to us. And I feel at times you're telling us, well, I gave you my word. Just dive into it. Engage with it, and I will speak to you. And so, Father, this morning we are engaging with it, and we want you to speak with us this morning. Each and every heart in this place, Lord, different lives, different hearts, different situations in their life, Lord, I pray you apply this truth to each and every heart in here the way that needs to be applied. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we dive into verse 7, I just want to do a little bit of a recap of where we were at last week. Josh so eloquently started this sermon series, and I just kind of want to recap the story from last week. At the beginning of the story starts with God telling Jonah, hey, take my message to Nineveh. Take my message to Nineveh and preach to them and preach to the Ninevites. And Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And really the capital of the known world, because Assyria was just kind of gobbling up nations left and right. And eventually Assyria would be the one that would actually gobble up Israel and send them into exile as well. But the Assyrians, and especially the Ninevites, were not people you want to bring home to mom, okay? These were not people you want, unless you want to bring cannibals home to mom, which I hope you don't want to bring cannibals home to mom, because these people, did some research this last week, they ate people. They burned them alive. They put their heads on stakes around the cities that they pillaged and they plundered. These were not nice people. And so when God tells Jonah, hey, go to Nineveh and bring my message to the Ninevites. And Jonah says, peace out. No, I'm done. That's the last straw, God. I'm running the other way. He does what a lot of us would do, and he runs the other way. And he really gets a ticket to the farthest place he possibly could with the money he probably had, and that's Tarshish. And he gets on a boat, and he tries to float himself away from God. But while he's floating in the boat, while he's on this boat, and the crew with him, God brings a violent storm upon the sea. So violent, in fact, that this experienced crew of sailors is freaking out. They start freaking out, and they start praying to their gods, and they start praying for safety and for this storm to stop, but the storm just gets worse and worse and worse, and so they start throwing stuff off the ship because they don't want to capsize. They don't want to sink. Guess what? They don't want to die, so they start throwing stuff off the ship, and while they're doing that, and while this whole thing's going on, they find Jonah, this really violent storm, Jonah sleeping within the ship. I don't know how, like when there's a thunderstorm at night, I think a lot of us just wake up, right? I can guarantee you this is worse than any thunderstorm we've heard here. And Jonah is sleeping in this ship. And they go up to him, the crew goes up to him and says, "Get your butt out of bed, sir. Get your butt out of bed because you better start praying to your gods because we've prayed to our gods and nothing's happening. They're not answering us. Let's pray. Let's hope that your gods answer us because if they don't, we're all going to die." And that's exactly where we find ourselves in the story today. And we're starting in verse 7. So follow along with me. "And they said to one another," that's the crew, "come, let us cast lots that they may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." You see, the crew was an experienced crew. They knew the difference between a bad storm, and they knew the difference between, they're a pagan crew, so they believed in a bunch of different gods. And what they believed here is really the truth, just about the wrong gods, right? But they believed actually what was going on was that this wasn't a normal storm. No, something else was going on here. I think someone might have made someone else mad, or someone might have disobeyed someone else's command. And so they cast lots to find out who that is. And God works through their casting lots. It says, "So they cast lots, and the lot fell on who other than Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'You idiot.'" I mean, they kind of said that. They said, "What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." So you're saying that you believe in the God you fear. You say you fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, and you're trying to float away from this God on the sea. And this brings me to the first thing I want to mention about the passage today, is that God uses people and circumstances to get our attention. God uses people in our lives, people around us, and the circumstances he puts us in to get our attention. You see, when we isolate ourselves from God, the source of all truth, the source of everything right, we start to do some pretty stupid and idiotic things. And when we start to do some pretty stupid and idiotic things, you've experienced this, we're really the last people to know just how idiotic we're behaving. Am I right? You've experienced this before. Maybe you have friends that have really been making some poor relational decisions. And you're thinking, looking into it, like, really, of all the people you could choose, you chose them. Really, you chose that person to be in a deep relationship with? And maybe the relationship's even abusive. Maybe it's just obvious on the outside what's going on, but that person in the relationship just kind of stays in the relationship because these decisions, they're unaware of these decisions they've made in their life. But you know, right? You and maybe your other friends, you know. You see, when we cut ourselves off from the voice of God, as Jonah has done here, he's cut himself off. He refuses to hear the voice of God. And when we do that in our lives, whether it's through we're no longer in prayer, we're no longer listening to God in the Word, and we just kind of refuse to hear from him, God's going to do whatever he possibly can. He's going to use the people around us and the circumstances he puts us in to get our attention. Because just because we refuse to hear from God doesn't mean he doesn't want to speak to us. It's like, it's not the thing of, if I can't see you, you can't see me. No, that doesn't make any sense. God's going to use the people around us and the circumstances he puts us in to get our attention. So we got to keep that in mind when we're going through life. We're going through life and maybe we're making decisions and maybe we're totally unaware, like a lot of people, that we're making bad decisions, but our life is just kind of crumbling around us and relationships are falling apart and things are going wrong and you just can't seem to make the right judgment about things. I guarantee you when that happens, there God has put people in your life that he has designed or he's using to speak truth into your life. He is bringing up circumstances in your life. It's a raging storm. It's maybe even the circumstances, the tragic circumstances you find yourself in. God is using that to get your attention. So keep that in mind. When things in life don't go the best they can. Now, it's not always that life is tough, right? Sometimes we're perfectly obedient and things still go wrong. That's just the way life is. But when we take our eyes off God and we start to make some pretty bad decisions, he's going to use the people around us and the circumstances he puts us in to get our attention. Be aware of that as well. If there's someone around you, maybe in your family, maybe one of your friend group, that just seems to be making bad decisions and really getting into trouble, be aware that God might be wanting to use you to speak truth into their life. And those people around them might be you. So let's keep that in mind, that God, in this situation, God is using everything at his disposal to get Jonah's attention. He's going to do the same exact thing with us. And guess what? God has everything at his disposal. He's going to do what he can to get your attention. He loves you that much. And the story goes on. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Now, I find this very interesting. This last week when I read this, I thought, well, it's very obvious Jonah knows it's his disobedience that has brought this situation upon not only himself, but the others around him. So why doesn't he just volunteer himself to jump off the ship? Maybe he doesn't even say anything to anyone. He just jumps off the ship for the sake of his crew and really the sake of himself as well. But he doesn't do that. Why doesn't he do that? Because Jonah is still refusing to take responsibility for his actions, refusing to take responsibility for his disobedience, and he's pushing that responsibility off on the people around him, the crew around him, and it's affecting everyone in a big way. And maybe he's aware of this, maybe he's unaware of this, but disobedience causes collateral damage. Disobedience causes collateral damage. Jonah made some bad decisions, and it's not just him that it's affecting. No, it's affecting the lives of the entire crew around him. It's putting their lives in danger. Quite possibly because of his disobedience, the crew might lose their life. And the same thing happens in our life. Maybe it's not losing a life, but in our disobedience, when we disobey God, it doesn't just affect us. No, it affects the people around us as well. And this is really simple, really easy to see in kind of the overt sins of, you know, maybe we abuse somebody else, or maybe there's a sin directly with somebody else where we directly hurt them. That's easy to see that there's collateral damage. Where it's hard to see is in the sins that we like to keep hidden, right? The sins we like to keep hidden from other people. And I'm going to be straightforward with you this morning. Pornography is a monster problem in our society, and it's not just in our society, it's in our churches. And a lot of times we think this is just a hidden sin, that this is between me, and this is between me and the computer screen. It has nothing to do with anybody else. No, this is a hidden sin, it's just between me and the computer screen, but you better be aware that this sin actually has more collateral damage than you could have ever imagined. We know that actually through how the industry is resourced, that the pornography industry is actually the biggest funder of sex trafficking and the modern-day slavery industries around the world. So that means every time you think it's just between you and a computer screen, it's actually every time you're looking at pornography, you're looking at something you shouldn't be looking at, you're actually directly funding the sex trafficking and modern-day slavery industries around the world and quite possibly in your backyard, in your community. Every time you're looking at something you shouldn't be looking at, you're actually directly funding, you're giving money to people who are abusing someone else's son or someone else's daughter. Now, I'm not saying this morning to shame you. In fact, I desire to be, and all of us on staff desire to be really open with this. And we say, hey, if you're having a problem with pornography, this is a challenge in your life, right? We've all disobeyed God. If this is a source of disobedience in your own life, we want to hear from you. In fact, we want to talk with you. We want to help you through because we want you to have the freedom that God really desires for you. Our job as staff, our job as even the church in general, is not to judge you. We're not going to judge you. We've all disobeyed God. We just want you to have the freedom that God really desires for us. And we've all seen on staff, areas in people in our own lives or whatnot, where pornography just enslaves people and it keeps them chained down from really what God really desires for each and every one of us. And so if you're struggling with that this morning, I challenge you to reach out to one of us. No one else has to know, okay? Just reach out to one of us, and we would love to walk with you through that. But I bring that up this morning because I want you to know that disobedience, it's not just affecting you, it's causing damage on the people around you. And I'm not even talking about with pornography the obvious damage it has on your family and your husband or your wife or your kids and that kind of stuff. And there's other instances, examples of disobedience we could bring up as well, gossiping. It's not just between you and the person you're gossiping to. No, it's affecting the person you're talking about, and it's really affecting and breaking down the unity of the organization, the family, the friend group that you're a part of. Disobedience causes collateral damage. Keep that in mind. When you're standing before you have the right thing and the wrong thing, and your flesh is just kind of drawn towards the wrong thing, know that the decision you make, a decision of disobedience, it's not just going to affect you. No, it's going to affect the lives of those around you and quite possibly do more damage to those you love than you ever thought possible. And it's those decisions you can't take back. So keep that in mind in your life. Disobedience causes collateral damage. And as Jonah's pushing off this responsibility on the crew to push him overboard, to throw him into the sea, the crew really responds in an amazing way. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." This is amazing. This crew, this non-believing pagan crew, does not believe in the one true God, does not have a relationship with the one true God, is actually showing more compassion on Jonah than Jonah, a prophet of God, someone who speaks directly to God, is actually showing on them. This is really interesting. Do any of you have friends that definitely wouldn't call themselves a Christian, but they kind of live more godly lives than those around you that call themselves Christians? I've had a couple friends like that. That's interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. But as we're going to learn here in a second, God's doing something pretty amazing. And so they try their best to save Jonah. They want to get back to dry land. Like, no, I don't want to throw you overboard. That's mean. We're going to row back to dry land, but they couldn't do it. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Everything calmed down. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, it doesn't say here, have you noticed a shift in the crew members? At first, the part of the story, they're saying, oh, there's pray to your gods, Jonah. Pray to whoever you pray to. And now, all of a sudden, they are calling the one true God Lord. Now, it doesn't say here that they just completely gave their whole life to the one true God and they're completely believing him. No, it doesn't say that. But here in this time, the time of Jonah, this time of the story, you didn't make vows lightly. You didn't make promises lightly. You didn't make sacrifices lightly. No, these were things that were a response to something powerful, truly powerful happening in your life. And despite the disobedience of Jonah, despite all the collateral damage, despite the tragic circumstances, despite the circumstances that really seem out of control, God is really accomplishing something amazing. And I want you to know this morning that God will be glorified despite our disobedience. God will be glorified despite our disobedience. Your mistakes, they do not limit God. Your mistakes do not limit God. And I'm going to say something this morning. It might rub some of you the wrong way, but it is the truth. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need your talent. He doesn't need your relationship. He doesn't need your love. Now, he's a heavenly Father, a loving heavenly Father that desires these things because he loves you more than anything. But don't think for one second because of your rebellion against him that you're sticking it to the man. Don't think for one second in your rebellion that you're keeping God from accomplishing all he wants to accomplish. No, no, no. Keep your daddy issues between you and your earthly father, okay? A lot of how we see our heavenly father stems from how we've seen our earthly fathers. And I see that rip relationships apart, and I see that from keeping people from finding their perfect and faithful heavenly father time and time again. No, don't push that on him. He's a perfect heavenly father. And don't think for one minute in your rebellion against him, in a rebellion that was really rooted, maybe in specific circumstances, rooted in your rebellion against your earthly father. Don't think your heavenly father is like your earthly father and the fact that he might need your love or your relationship. He's so much better, so much bigger. He desires that from you more than anything. But we're the ones who have sinned. We're the ones in our sin and shame. We're the ones that desperately need love. We're the ones that desperately need a second chance. We're the ones that mess things up, that run the other way. And God doesn't need us. So when we're rebelling against him, when we're sinning against him, when we're disobeying him, the only ones we're really hurting is ourselves and those around us. We're really only hurting ourselves and those around us. No, we're the ones that need God. We need him desperately. We need him desperately. And this brings us to the point of the message this morning. This amazing truth that's really going to, if you live it out, if you believe it, if you embrace it, it'll rock your world. And it'll give you the freedom to stop running, and it'll give you the freedom to turn around. Because in our messiness, in all these things, the turmoil of life, the riot of life around us, this is amazing news this morning. And here it is. If you, someone is sleeping around you, you have permission from the pastor to elbow them in the ribs, okay? Elbow them in the ribs right now, only if they're sleeping, only if, okay? Wake them up. This is the thing right here. This is the thing that got me excited all week to tell you, okay? Here it is. In our undoing, God is still pursuing. In our undoing, God is still pursuing. In the mistakes we make, and we make a lot of them, each and every one of us, right? We've already clarified, we all disobey God. The mistakes we make, and they don't just affect us, they affect those around us. Maybe we've ruined lives around us with the decisions we've made. We've messed things up. Things are depressed. We don't know what's going on. In those moments, and still in those moments, and always in those moments, God is still pursuing you. God is pursuing you. Our Heavenly Father is pursuing you with a passionate kind of love that consumes your past, your present, and your future. And some of you might be saying this morning, well, how do I know God loves me that much? Why would God love me that much? Give me proof of that. You don't have proof of that love. And I would say I do have proof of that love. That proof is the cross. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus is the biggest act of pursuit to ever grace the face of the universe. And it will be the biggest act of pursuit to ever grace the face of the history of the universe. You see, we were too far gone. In our sin, we made too many mistakes. We've ran away too far. We could no longer turn to him. We could no longer pursue God ourselves. No, it got too far. We disobeyed too much. Our sin was too deep. It was too ingrained within us. And God knew this. Instead of leaving us to our own devices, No, our Heavenly Father decided to pursue us, to come down to us, to leave his throne and to come down to us in human frame, in the person of Jesus. You see, all the sin of all time has been piling up over here on the side. All sin for all time has been piling up, and the pile just keeps bigger, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And really, from God's perspective, he saw a pile that was so big that covered the whole span of time itself. All the sins for all time just piled up here in the corner. And because God is just, because he's completely just, but he's completely loving at the same time, it's in his character. That sin over there in the corner, that needs to be paid for. That needs to be punished. Because if it's not, my people, I cannot pursue my people because my people cannot come to me unless their sin is dealt with. I am so holy, my people cannot approach me unless that sin, that disgrace, that disobedience, their running away is dealt with. And so God decided to come down, send his son Jesus to earth, and would eventually go to the cross. And he bubbled up all the wrath built up for all sin, for all time, all that sin in the corner, all the wrath he had for that, all the punishment for that. And as Jesus was on the cross, he laid it on him. He put it on the shoulders of Jesus. And then on the third day, Jesus rose again in life, the kind of life that God desires to give each and every one of us this morning. And guess what? If Jesus took all sin for all time, he took the punishment for all of it, then that means if you put your faith in him, you put your trust in him this morning, guess what? There's no wrath left for you. See, God paid for your past sin, he paid for your present sin, maybe the sin you're going to have, or maybe you're even committing right now, I don't know. And then he also paid for the sin you're going to commit this next week and sins in all of your future. He paid for all of that on the cross. In our undoing, God was still pursuing. And Jesus came. It says in John, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And it says in Luke that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. In our undoing, when our sin was too far gone, God was still pursuing. And it's through that act of pursuit, Jesus coming on the cross and dying for us, that he now is able to have relationship with us. It's really the whole theme of Scripture. And if you want to think of it this way, it's really the whole theme of the story of God. It's really the whole theme of the universe. It's the whole theme of everything. The big major theme of everything is a loyal groom, Jesus, a perfect, loyal, faithful groom pursuing his unfaithful bride, his people. A bride so unfaithful that is constantly cheating on the faithful groom, constantly cheating on him, looking for love in all the wrong places, being disobedient, running from him, shrinking away in sin and shame. And in that disobedience, the faithful groom, completely faithful groom, is still pursuing the bride with a love, a burning love that's so deep that he would go to the cross and take on that wrath of God for the bride, for his people, so that his bride can now have a pure white dress to be presented to the Father in splendor. It's the whole story. That's the theme of it all, guys. The whole theme of it all is that in our undoing, God is still pursuing. And he loves us that much. Maybe you've come in here today just knowing that you're running from God, knowing that you've been disobedient to him. And I just want to tell you this morning that you can be like Jonah. You can continue to disobey him. You can continue to run from him. But you can't outrun his love. You can't outrun the groom, the faithful groom, Jesus, and you can't outrun the cross. He has pursued you with it. And in your undoing, he's pursuing you. And so why don't you just turn around? We've already learned at the beginning that our disobedience really is really just hurting us. It's not hurting God. Yet he's pursuing us with a loving kind of love. All we got to do is turn around. So I want to challenge you this morning. If you feel like you've been disobedient, even if you don't feel like it, I guarantee you've probably been disobedient. Even if you've been a Christian for 40, 50 years, the Christian faith is not about having all the answers. The Christian faith is about knowing the one who does. And the Christian faith is about a lifelong process of repentance, of messing up, but knowing exactly where to go when we mess up, knowing exactly who is standing behind us, and turning again once to him and putting our eyes back on him. In our undoing, God is still pursuing. Turn to Jesus this morning. I pray you will. I challenge you to do that this morning. In our undoing, God is pursuing you. He's pursuing me. He's pursuing all of us. Turn to him today. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time together as your church. God, in our mistakes, we mess up. We disobey you. It says in your word that we are sinners by nature. It's in our very nature, and we are sinners by choice. And because of that nature, we choose the wrong thing. Father, and in that, in our dirtiness, in our pride, even in our ego, in the ruined lives around us, in this riot we call life, in this raging storm, this raging sea around us, even though all that is happening, God, you still have a burning love for us. And you're pursuing us. And the biggest evidence of your pursuit, the biggest act of your pursuit is the cross. May we turn to you today. No matter if we've never had a relationship with you or if we've had a relationship with you for 50, 60, 70, 80, however much time, Lord. May we turn back to you today and find the freedom that you have for each and every one of us. Father, you are so good. You are so faithful. You are so holy. You are so just. That's who you are. And you love us more than anything. Holy Spirit, I pray you just mend this truth into our hearts today and this next week. And as we go into our Monday through Saturday, Lord, I pray that we would believe this, we would embrace it, and we would find the freedom to turn around. Turn around and find you. Put our eyes back on you. We pray for this. In Jesus' name, amen.